Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Acts chapter 19. Have you ever sat back as evening fell and thought, man, that was a wild day? Well, if chapter 19 was a children's book, it would be titled Paul's Wild and Wacky Day, because this chapter is packed with the wild, weird, and wiggy. Don't believe me? Let's take a peep in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, on Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, Apollos has been busy making converts. The problem was, he was one of those who had heard about John the Baptist years earlier, that the Messiah was coming. He didn't know that the Messiah had come. So when Priscilla had to explain, quote, the way of God more accurately to him, it was to tell him about Jesus. Now, like two ships passing in the night, when Apollos comes down to Corinth, Paul's already on his way up to Ephesus, and he runs into Apollos' converts there, and has to tell them about Jesus too. No sooner are they baptized in the name of Jesus than they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But Paul goes into the synagogue after this, and it doesn't go well. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You may have missed it, but this is it. Paul's endgame. Ephesus will be the zenith of Paul's ministry. Paul sets up a multiplication hub that spreads the gospel all throughout Asia. He took his disciples with him, Luke tells us, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10 continues, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Everything that happens here is like a Taylor Swift album, with every song being a number one hit. As a missiologist who has written textbooks on church planting and missions, what happens in this chapter is missional magic. But what happened next, nobody could have expected. Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Okay, this wasn't God's channel weirdness on TV, and it certainly wasn't unusual for Paul, but God is working so powerfully that extraordinary, that means extraordinary things, are happening according to Luke. This was a time of extraordinary miracles. But Luke hones in on one demonic encounter that goes back into our account of wild, weird, and wiggy in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I love this verse. As a minister who's done quite a number of exorcisms, I can tell you right now, they're not that impressed with Peyton Jones, but they are terrified of Jesus. But let's continue on this weird, wild, and wacky journey that Paul has at Ephesus in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There it is. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what the book of Acts is about, by the way. So pay attention to verses like that. You can read more about what happens next, but needless to say, all this weird, wild, and wiggy ends up hitting a crescendo in a full-scale riot in Ephesus. Paul's insistence that Jesus is the only way not only angers the powers that be, but it hurts the economy when those who make idols can't make a living anymore. So when there's some guy doing extraordinary miracles, healing, causing Jesus mayhem, and kicking up kingdom ruckus, you look over at your stone idol or statue of the goddess Artemis who doesn't do anything, and you know, I'm not going to make any money off of these statues anymore. So what do? You riot. Rioting is what people do, by the way, when they feel they've lost their power. So the people in Ephesus riot. Now listen to what the idol makers say about their mighty goddess Artemis in verse 27. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, they said, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped through the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Robbed of her divine majesty? How pathetic. How can a deity be robbed of majesty? Contrast that with Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who dwells in inapproachable light. There is none like him, and against their raging superstition is a real power that is at work through ordinary, everyday nobodies. And perhaps that was the weirdest, wildest, wiggiest thing of all. And believers, make no mistakes, God is still doing weird things because he still wants to work through you. It may seem strange that in your normal, ordinary life, he's wild and untamable, and he will show his very real power to those around you who are ready to see him.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.